Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Our text is the Luke account from Luke chapter 20. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. The Sadducees and Pharisees didn't get along, and it's easy to make that statement. But there was one thing that they both agreed on. It was that Jesus had to die. The Sadducees, you see, they were different than the Pharisees. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And the Sadducees embraced the Greek culture and favored assimilation into the Roman culture. The Sadducees consisted mostly of the wealthy business class and the priestly class. And according to Josephus, both King Herod and Caiaphas, the high priest, were Sadducees and were appointed by the Roman occupiers, and so derived their political and civil power from Rome rather than from God. The Sadducees relied on magisterial use of reason. That is, they put themselves over the Word of God rather than the ministerial use, where they let the text tell them what the Word of God says. And so they rejected the concept and teaching of the resurrection. They rejected the existence of angels. The Sadducees were the modern liberal Christian church, if you will. This magisterial use of reason has caused many Christians today to also reject the Word of God. And because they had given up the need for a Messiah, they did not long for the Messiah as the Jewish groups would do. And the Pharisees considered the Sadducees heretics. And while the Sadducees and Pharisees disagreed on many things, the one thing they agreed on, again, was that Jesus had to die. Our text then takes place during Holy Week, shortly after Jesus has turned over the table, the money changers' tables, and run out the sacrifices from the temple. And these temple-loving Sadducees think that they've got a question for Jesus that they got to catch him on. It's a, have you stopped beating your wife kind of question. Or so they think. And it's not a question so much about marriage. It's a question about the resurrection. You see, the Sadducees are trying to take the teaching of levirate marriage taught in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 through 6, and just twist it into some ludicrous statement about the resurrection. Just to refresh on Deuteronomy, we're taught there, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband, husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. I think it goes without saying that we give thanks that that's no longer the practice today. And so brothers-in-laws and sister-in-laws can have a deep sigh of relief and praise God over that. But the Sadducees still have their silly little question. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? Now I have to ask this one. If you have seven brothers, and third brother's dead with the same woman, maybe you start asking some questions about the lady, right? It would bring to mind that there might be a problem with her in their scenario. But anyways, I would guess the Sadducees had used this question with the Pharisees, and they were not able to answer it. So they thought they brought their trump out, and they're going to lay their cards on the table, and they think they have Jesus over a barrel, because how can he deny the concept of levirate marriage? I mean, it's taught in Deuteronomy, after all. I guess if we are trying to put the best construction on them, and it's a bit of a stretch to do so at this level, at least they were trying, these Sadducees, to apply the Word of God to something that they perceived as a problem with the teaching of the resurrection. Yet to borrow from Matthew's account, they neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Luke removes that rebuke. I believe he doesn't include it because the Matthean one was already well known. But please hear me at this point, because this is utterly important. A biblically illiterate church is a great tool for the devil. For it allows the illiterate church to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes from people's cleverly devised schemes. There are many churches that seem to be tripping all over each other as they run after whatever is socially acceptable, sin-wise, of the day, to show that they are accepting and loving and open-minded, not like closed-minded biblicists. And I understand not wanting to be seen as a biblicist. They often are prone to take out of context just as much as the liberal church does, which is why we hold to the Scriptures alone being enough for our salvation, but we also then seek to learn how those faithful Christians in the past who have come before us have confessed and taught those texts. Thus, we use the writings of the Church Fathers and the Lutheran Confessions to guide us in our understanding of the Word of God, and we are not prone then to come up with something brand new each and every day or every other week. So Luke continues with Jesus' rebuke. First, he kind of brushes off the whole concept of marriage in the resurrection, because in the resurrection there's no need for marriage. I came across a quote from St. Augustine, I think sums it up really well, and it's quite brief. Why do they not marry husbands or wives? They will not start dying again. When one generation departs, another is required to succeed it. But in heaven, that will not be the case. In heaven, there's no longer need for children to be born to continue the human race, because death will be no more. So then Jesus gets to the heart of their real problem. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him. You see, it's as if Jesus has taken them and grabbed them by the head and rubbed their face right in Exodus chapter 3 and said, see, the person you said you hold to, the books you claim you agree with, this first five books, look, the resurrection's right there. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, God says. Yahweh says, I am the God, not I was. Was with, they're dead. I am, because he's the God of the living. And shows them how wrong they are in their understanding of the resurrection. How foolish they are to believe that the resurrected life in heaven would be the same, just an extension of our earthly life, when our earthly life is filled with sin and death and despair. You see, our struggles today for many is the belief that there is no truth, no objective truth. We like to speak this way. I have my truth. You have your truth. And they don't have to agree. Well, guess what then? Neither's true. Or at best one is. But both can't be. I think it all started, 20, 30 years ago when we started changing from I think to I feel. You remember when the kids started giving answers and adults started saying, I feel this is right and I feel this is wrong, instead of this is what I think? It set us up for this fall into our emotions, our feelings, our wants, our Gnostic desires. And for all the times we have placed our fleshy feelings over the truth of God's word, we must repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus has spoken well. The only question is, will we listen and have faith? Paul reminds us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The proclamation of God's word is the work of the church in public, and for every Christian in daily life, so that we can hear and have God-given faith. This faith confesses that we have passed down what has been passed down to it with all confidence in Jesus' word and in Jesus' works. This is why we can confidently rejoice even on a day like All Saints' Day last week, or at a loved one's funeral, when we hear Paul's words from Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with us those who have fallen asleep. This is why we can confess. Well, and the Christian church has confessed since around 90 AD, and in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, this baptismal creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The resurrection and the life everlasting are ours in Christ. God, our God, is the God of the living. To our feelings, our eyes will lie to us and tell us our loved ones who have died in the faith are dead. They are not. They had already died to sin in baptism and are enjoying now life in it everlasting. No, they aren't married anymore, but they are loved. Just as you are loved by the Lord of life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone gave his sinless life for our sinful lives, who alone rose again on the third day to raise all the dead in him and to live forever in heaven. Therefore, we have peace instead of overwhelming sorrow. For each week, Christians gather to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. I mean, think about it. Since the resurrection of Jesus, the day that we worship as the church is Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection. For the Sabbath in the Old Testament was Saturday. But now on this eighth day, this new day of the resurrection, the church gathers and celebrates and rejoices in our promise of life and everlasting solely by the grace of God and the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did all and made all possible by his death and resurrection. He gave his flesh and his blood for you. Your sins, my sins, are forgiven. And that then is the assurance of life in it everlasting. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.